Thank you. We're honored to be here with you folks tonight. Thanks for having us. We're on your table is a handout of the talk, and so if you want to get one of those, it might help you. We've designed it so you can take notes on it, and so if there's anything interesting, we'll be collecting those to see how interesting you found the talk. Those of you that have blank sheets won't be allowed to leave. You'll have to stay and fill in at least four blanks. Tonight we're going to look at the New Testament. Pastor John's going to share some very, very intriguing scriptures dealing with Paul. Next week we're going to have a simulation opportunity for you to put to practice perhaps some of the things we're learning about, and it'll be really fun. So I encourage you to come, and I can't say any more, can I, than that. I'll give too much away. Yeah. So do come next week. On the 3rd of October, Pastor Mike, is a missions evening, so we're taking a break, right? And then we'll follow up for the next 3 weeks after that. No, when I say we, it's the royal we John and me. That's really all I'm thinking about. The church isn't that important, Mike. Is that what we're supposed to? Yeah, okay, good. As long as I'm on the same page as Pastor Mike, I'm good. However, I cannot come close to his description of the World Wide Web that was glorious on Sunday. I loved it. Yeah, beautiful. I've been thinking about it all week. That box. It's the box. Yeah, okay, good. Last week, we tried to get a couple of ideas across as a starting place for us to have common ground on as we go through these next few weeks. And the first idea was that we ought to be interested in reaching out to people who are different from us. So we had a couple of testimonies of people that were different than you. And hopefully you thought, I would like to be able to reach people who are different than me. And we then talked about what the call to Christ entails, and it's a pretty heavy-duty concept that we've been called to die in Christ. And if the call is that intense, and that's what Jesus desires of us, the last idea comes from that we ought not be too frightened to be willing to change our views or the way we live out our Christian life as a cost. We don't like to change much, but since we've already given our life to Christ and we're willing to die for our faith, is it really too costly to consider changing ourselves in a way that would enable us to communicate and minister to other people?
This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life. That is so cool. I love that video. I got to show it in chapel at Evangel a few days ago, and I've seen it several times, and every time I watch it, something else stands out to me. I think my favorite line of the week is, defending God is like defending a lion. He doesn't need your help. Just open the cage. God's like that. He doesn't need our help, and yet he calls us to take the good news of God paying for our sin and to take the song of the gospel, if you will, and transpose it into a new key, to sing it in a way that's understandable, in a way that's meaningful to the people that are around us, no matter what generation they're in, no matter what cultural background they're from, no matter what their socioeconomic status is, or their backgrounds, or their hang-ups, or any of those kinds of things, but to take this good news and make it make sense to everyone, everywhere. This is the gospel. Last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul wrote in his final book to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your powerful, your effective faith, this deep and abiding and incredibly effective faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded lives in you also. The faith that we share transcends all these barriers that separate us from one another. The faith that we have in God is incredibly powerful. Tonight, I'd like us to take a look at the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles with you, you're going to want to take them and turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to start there, and we'll look at chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 17. What brings these three sections of Scripture together is Luke, who writes the book of Acts, really wants us to understand how Paul goes about singing the gospel in a different key for these different audiences that he sees. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 52, this is the first real gospel presentation that we get from Paul. He's outside of really the Middle East, and now he's in Pisidian Antioch, and he is making this gospel presentation in the synagogue. And so you're going to note some things about the way he does this presentation in the synagogue as he's speaking to his Jewish co-religionists. They have a lot of Israelite speak going on in the conversation. There are a lot of things that somebody from the outside would not understand, but that's all right. He's talking to insiders, and he's using insider language. Then we're going to look at Paul's very brief, three verses long speech that's in the middle of this section in chapter 14. He's in the town square in a place called Lystra. And among these people who don't even speak Greek as their day-to-day language, when they're chatting with one another, they speak Lyconian. And so he makes a very brief but very poignant presentation of the gospel there. It's fundamentally different than his presentation to the people in the synagogue. Then the third one that we're going to look at is Paul's really highbrow, smart philosopher, Stoic philosophy in front of the Areopagus in Athens. And there's some really, really cool things that bring each of these together. I asked the guys to put this up in the English Standard Version on the screen, whatever version you're following along in. Hey, please do that. I hope you just kind of take this and mark it up in your Bibles, or, you know, get a sense of the broad sweep of this. We're going to take in a lot of scripture. So here we go. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Yeah, get a map, okay? And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, thus Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Familiar territory for Paul. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." This is customary. They see somebody who's obviously a Pharisee. He's going to be dressed like a Pharisee. He's an educated man. His reputation may have gone ahead of him. And so, "Brothers, hey, you're visiting from out of town. Come on, if you have a word of encouragement for us, tell us the news. Tell us what's going on in Jerusalem. Tell us what's happening in the rest of the world." Our CNN went out. And so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." So men of Israel and God-fearers, Israelites and God-fearers, he calls them. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now, I love the way Paul does this. He takes 3.5 verses and covers a select history of 450 years. He didn't pick these things at random. He's making a point, so follow along with him. It took 450 years, and after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Again, we're skipping a lot. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." Please note, he's making a point and he's arriving there right now. "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John," this would be John the Baptist, "had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' now more familiar, no longer men of Israel, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. To us has been sent the message of salvation. Not just to anyone, to us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news, the gospel, the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. These three verses Paul pulls together, and there's a supplement in your handout that I'll go over at the end, but it's going to tell you a little bit about why these three passages from the Psalms get put together like they do. But suffice it to say, Paul the Apostle does a word study here on the word holy, and he strings these together because they share that word in common. He's doing very much what Pastor Jeff or Pastor Mike might do when they find an interesting word in Scripture and they start talking about it. So he's preaching a message based on this word holy. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Well, the story goes on from there. The next Sabbath, there's a little bit more, and some people believe, and others don't believe, and the gospel is rejected by some, and it is embraced by others, and later it is opposed. Now go to Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. Same gospel, different setting. He's singing it now in a different key. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, note, in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, in other words, when they finally understood what these guys were saying in the language they didn't get, right? When they heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" Note, verse 15, the gospel begins. "Men, why are you doing things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news, the gospel, but in a different key, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. The story wraps up with Jews coming from Antioch and Iconium trying to persuade the crowds not to believe. Some believe, others don't, and some want further explanation. Fast forward to Acts 17. Same gospel, in yet another key. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. He's walking through the city of Athens. He's getting a sense for what's going on in the agora, in the market. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Paul spends some time. He chats with the people. He kind of gets to know them. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say? They're not getting it." He's not being exactly clear with his transposing into this key. Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Interestingly, Jesus is masculine in the Greek. Resurrection is feminine. They wondered if Jesus had a feminine counterpart whose name was Resurrection. They're really not getting all that's going on and all that Paul's talking about. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Kind of like, 150 cable channels and nothing to watch. So verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Brothers?" No, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way you are very Jewish?" No, very religious. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Here he's quoting two philosophers, two famous poets that would be, he's not quoting scripture, he's quoting these Stoic philosophers. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's effective. It tells the story of the gospel in different places and among different people. May we also be people who tell the gospel in different places and among different people and allow your spirit to be at work. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I'm just going to bang through a few highlights about this and not spend a great deal of time on it. But I want you to notice Paul didn't do it the same every time. The first thing that I want you to see is that there were three different audiences, all right? In Pisidian Antioch, he's talking to Israelites, proselytes, and God-fearers. In Lystra, he's talking to townspeople and peasants. These are folks who came in to trade their goods from the farm. They're speaking Lyconian. They're not even speaking Greek among themselves, and probably their grasp of the language isn't all that great. And in Athens, he has this educated crowd. But Paul knows that he needs to make a point of contact with each one of them, and there are three different points of contact. When he's speaking to the group in the synagogue, he is quoting the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. That's what LXX stands for up there. The Greek Old Testament, and he is selecting the story of God's work through King David because he wants the people who were looking for the Messiah, the Davidic Messiah, to come. He wants to explain Jesus is the Messiah. Interestingly, he doesn't use that point of contact at all with the Greeks who know nothing of the Old Testament. Instead, he comes to them with other things that are apparent to them. In Lystra, he talks about their common humanity and the natural phenomena that are around them, the rain and the crops growing. God, who made everything, gives us these things. And in Athens, he refers to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, and he quotes these guys. He's familiar with them. He's been doing his research in the marketplace and talking to people. He wants to connect relationally with each group of people. He also offers three appeals. You know what? Let me stop there. I think the points of contact are kind of interesting. Have any of you ever tried to tell somebody about your faith in Christ? Tried to tell somebody about your faith in Christ? I have. Have any of you ever had a bad experience with that? Okay, anybody in Adopt-A-Block? We sent a camera crew out with an Adopt-A-Block group a few weeks ago. And these folks were new, but they were really doing their best. And we just wanted to show you kind of how that went. Go ahead, guys, play that video. They need a little help. Anyway, I thought Paul did a better job than that. All right, so he wanted a point of contact with them. Obviously, the Sanders didn't get it. Then there are three different appeals that he makes. In Pisidian Antioch, he goes to the synagogue, and his appeal is, believe in Jesus. I want you to believe in Jesus as the Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. These are terms that they understood. What a friend we have in Jesus, you know? But in Lystra, among the town people there, he simply says, turn from idols to the living God. His argument is, idols made of stone aren't alive and can't help you, but there's a living God who actually does stuff in nature. You see the rain and you see the crops growing, and that's the God who wants to have a relationship with you. And in Athens, he calls them to repent because the resurrected Jesus is coming as the judge of all the earth. In fact, there's just so much in the passage at Athens. We don't have time to go into all of it. But he confronts again and again the way they see the world, and he argues for something fundamentally different. There are, of course, three responses in each one of these cases. Some of them accept the gospel. Some of them reject the gospel. And some of them want to hear more. All that I want to advocate for by sharing this from the Apostle Paul, people say Paul is the greatest missionary who's ever walked the earth. He's kind of like, you know, when you go to missionary school, who do you want to be like? You want to be like Paul. But Paul didn't convince everyone. Paul didn't compel everyone to come into the kingdom of God, and Paul didn't give the same presentation to everybody all the time. It was always the same gospel. It was the only story that Paul had to tell, what God had done in his life. In fact, he had two approaches that he always used. First, Paul always proclaimed the gospel, but he did it in ways that people could understand. He was sensitive to where they were. He was sensitive to their language and their background. He did his best to connect with them on common ground. And the second thing is that Paul always resisted compromising the gospel's integrity in a pluralistic world. He didn't just say, well, hey, Zeus, Hermes, okay, let's do that. Go ahead and sacrifice if that makes you happy. He says, no, there's something else going on here. Let me tell you about that. If we're going to sing the gospel in a new key for different generations and people who are fundamentally different than we are, I want to just suggest five things. The first of them is that the gospel is always the story of God's saving action in the lives of people. The gospel is not the four spiritual laws or the four happy hops to heaven, like the Sanders said. It isn't that programmatic. But it is connecting the story of what God is doing in the world to what God is doing in your life and what God is doing in mine. The second, the gospel connects with different people, different cultures, different generations in different ways. If you're sharing the gospel with people that are different than you and you're doing it in a way that makes sense to you, chances are you're getting glazed over looks. Chances are they're not connecting with your story because it isn't about you. It isn't about people connecting with you, but connecting their story with God's great story. Third, speak a language that can be heard. Speak a language that can be heard. Paul ran into the language barrier in Lystra. He ran into language barriers even in Athens when he was saying things that were understood differently when he was in the Agora. And he had to give a more full explanation of what was happening. And if at first you don't succeed, hey, keep going. It isn't go ring the doorbell and tell somebody about Jesus, and man, they're just going to get struck by lightning. But it is witnessing God at work in you and experiencing God at work in all of us that is the gospel. God is not distant, Paul said. He is here with us. The gospel engages and confronts all people. That's the fifth thing. You know, probably you haven't experienced the gospel if everything that you always believed has just been left intact. And so I want to ask Mike to come back up. And we want to look at some of the experiences that maybe you've had with people who've been messengers of the gospel, messengers of some product. And Mike, lead us through that.
On the last page of your handout is a sheet that looks like this. It says barriers to the message. And for the next just a couple minutes, 3, 4, 5 minutes, I'd like you to look at those questions. And if you think that you would have something from your life experience to share with the group that would deal with one of these ideas that would help us, we'd like to have you share that. So just take a moment or two and look at those questions, and maybe you can raise your hand if you have something you'd like to share that would help us. If you're not perfect, how can you have a message to share back at your face? And how is that? Obviously, that hasn't been great. How did that make you feel? Right. How do we normally respond to transparency? How do you guys feel about Pastor Jeff talking about his shortcomings, and Pastor Jim, when he was here, of tipping over backwards on the lawn chair during his illustrated sermon of watching the parade and then joking about it? Is that kind of endearing to us, mostly? Would you agree? You feel better about somebody if they are not perfect and they're not really afraid to say that? I think most of us are. Somebody else has something you'd like to share? Yes.
You guys got mine? Thanks. I think you about answered the question that I was going to ask you, and that was, did the person, the people who are coming up to you saying, hey, do you know Jesus, honey? Did they know you? And I think this is one of the things that can be a little bit off-putting. Ever have a perfect stranger come up to you and just whack you over the head with the family Bible, like, you know, hi, we're your neighbors. Do you know Jesus? You know, really effective communication style, right? So that's why Paul is spending this time getting to know the people and identifying with them and hanging out in the synagogue and in the marketplace. He's wanting to connect with people and know them before we just kind of shoot gospel bullets at them.
Most of us don't feel like we need to be convinced about something, but I think all of us feel like we need to be loved and we need to connect with people. And John, I agree with you completely. If we are only trying to talk someone into agreeing with a viewpoint we have and we are disinterested in them as a person, we might as well give up. We ought to want God to help us to love this odd person that we've encountered. Oh God, please help me love this person. Help me love that long-haired hippie guy with the broken zipper who just hugged my wife, the piano player, okay? And that's the prayer I think I'd like to encourage us to have. And that love will break through the barriers of the long hair or whatever. Thank you. That's a really great comment. Thank you for sharing that. We maybe have time for one more. Anybody have something that you'd like to share along these lines? Again, ways to help us as a community bridge some of these barriers. These have been really great. Yes.
It was me. I was muted. But yeah, there's a great observation in Scripture. Will not the God of all the earth judge rightly? Sometimes I think we're concerned in sharing faith that really what we're doing is sharing propositional truth, right? Can you check all these boxes for me? Okay, you're good. When in reality, the God of all the earth knows the direction of a person's gaze, the inclination of their heart, the movement of their life in ways that we cannot always perceive. I have no problem with affirming truth about God, but we don't see as clearly as God sees. And I totally agree with you. You know, let's take the pressure off of people who are trying to share their faith by dragging people across the finish line and just saying, hey, could we just consider Jesus?
Well said. Pastor Nick, would you come up and close us? Thank you for letting the Spirit speak to us, and it's been really great. God bless you guys.
Hey, let's pray. Jesus, we just give you thanks, first of all, for your life. We thank you for the incarnation, God. We thank you for your crucifixion, your resurrection. It brings life. Lord, I thank you that we are new creatures because of you. We have new identities because of you. Lord, we rub shoulders with a world that is longing to be redeemed, is longing to be fixed. And you've called us to go out and be light and be salt. And so I pray that we would put all our presuppositions aside and just listen to your Spirit, God, and engage our world. I pray that you would put people in our paths every single day this week, or maybe just once this week, of someone that we could just begin a relationship with, or just, you know, begin to engage them with your gospel and your word. And I pray that we would have courage, and we would not be led by fear, and engage those around us who are different, because there is no one like us. We're all different, Father. And so I pray that your Spirit would go with us, and that we would take your gospel to the ends of the earth. And I pray your blessing and favor be upon every single person here, and that you would use us to bring the light and the kingdom to this world. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.